Aren't you glad that we have good worship leaders and good, well, let me ask that again. Aren't you glad we have a good worship team? And you about to turn into a real music person there, Trent. I mean, you may hear some of us, may hear John, Eric, Courtney say that to Trent. You're going to be a real music person one of these days. That's an inside joke from staff back last fall, so that's... We give him a hard time. So, anyway, last week we talked about, as I said, this summer we're going to be looking at the doctrine of God the Father. And last week we talked about why we should study and why it is beneficial to us to study about God. This week we're going to talk about the very nature of God. And what it is kind of at his core. And again, let me reiterate that this is not an exhaustive study of God the Father, because one, we just can't do that. It's just literally impossible to understand God. But there are things that his word makes very clear to us so that we know why to study about him, what God is like in his very nature. And then over the next several weeks, we're going to really start looking at the different attributes or characteristics of God and how that applies to our life and how we can apply it to our life, because that's what God wants us to do. So we're down at the creekside, and there's a frog and a scorpion on one side of the creek. And the scorpion looks at Mr. Frog and says, "Mr. Frog, would you mind giving me a ride? If I just jump up on your back, would you mind just giving me a ride to the other side of this creek? I have no other way of getting across." And Mr. Frog, being as nice as he is, says, "Why, certainly, Mr. Scorpion, I would be more than happy to do that." And Mr. Frog's a nice, friendly frog. And so the scorpion jumps up on the top of the frog's back, and the frog just gently makes his way across the creek and gets to the other side. And as Mr. Frog says, "Mr. Scorpion, I hope you enjoy it." And right as he says that, he feels this sharp, deep pain in his back. And Mr. Frog realizes that scorpion, that nice scorpion from the other side of the creek, has just stung him in his back, which means instant death. And Mr. Frog looks at the scorpion and he says, "Mr. Scorpion, why would you sting me in the back? I just gave you a ride across the creek and got you safely across. Why would you do that?" And Mr. Scorpion says, "Mr. Frog, it's just who I am. Why would you expect anything less or anything more?" See, the scorpion was being who the scorpion is naturally. And the frog, Mr. Frog, was kind of being who he is naturally, just swimming across the creek. But the scorpion was who he really was. And we need to understand, as we take a dive here today and kind of open up some of this text and the scripture there, of who God really is at his core. So that when God looks at us and says, "That's just who I am," maybe we can understand that a little more. So if you want to join us in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and then starting in the 18th verse, go ahead and find that. The 40th chapter of Isaiah, and we'll be in the 18th through the 25th verse. And I know, again, as I will tell you every Sunday on your handout there, there's a lot of scripture. But the vast majority of that is just kind of, as I've always said to you, when I tell you the Bible says something, I want you to go look and confirm it. I can read it to you, but I want you to see it with your own eyes. You can take this outline and kind of make that your focus of a Bible study this week. If you want to do that, that would be great. But we put all that in there for context so you will have that. So Isaiah, the 40th chapter, starting in the 18th verse, as we delve in to the very nature of God. In the 18th verse, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and cast it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Let's pray. God, we humbly approach your throne this morning. God, please open our eyes, ears, and heart, God, that we hear from you. God, speak through me. God, I pray for anyone here this morning that does not know you personally, that today be their day to come into full knowledge of you and accept you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
First thing we need to know about, there are five characteristics of God.
And the first one is that God is distinct.
He is distinct. Or if you want a fancy word for it, God is transcendent, meaning that he is ultimately totally distinct. God exists above all creation. He is one of a kind. There is no other like him. He is distinct in his thoughts. Distinct in his thoughts. Isaiah, the 55th chapter, the 8th and 9th verse, it says this, that my ways are not your ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. As the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts. His thoughts, God's thoughts, his ways are so much different than mine. They are so much different than yours. And sometimes we look at each other, and we may be having a conversation, and we approach it and say, well, I don't think God would do that. I don't think God would act this way, or I don't think God would respond this way. And my question would be, how do you know? Because his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Here's the bottom line to that. He is different from us. He is distinct. He is transcendent. He is different in person. Psalms, the 50th chapter, the 21st verse, God is not like man. God's not like us. God is saying, look, I'm not like you. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than yours. We are nothing really alike. I am totally different. As the heavens is above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts than ours. He is distinct in his thoughts, and he's distinct in person. Here's the thing that I don't know if you've ever heard. There was a French agnostic philosopher, Voltaire. And he said this, God created men in his image, and men has returned the favor. And what he's meaning is God created us to be like him. But we try to mold God to be like us. We want him to fit into the box that we have created. We want him to be what we need him to be, or we want him to be. And again, he's so much different than us. And I didn't show you the picture there. I kind of skipped over it. But here's what I want you to know is sometimes we see God as a crazy man. Some see him that way, or he's just a joke, or he's a nice grandfather. But a lot of us, this is what we see. This is what we see God looking like. And I've seen this because I have two Lord of the Ring nerds in my house. And one of them's not me. But this is who we see. We see this kind of white-headed, long-haired, white-bearded guy that sits above. And Robert pointed out to me this morning, he said, are you going to use that line? And I said, what line are you talking about? He said, you know, that was from the movie. This is from the Lord of the Rings. And he said, when you get to the gates of glory and there stands I've forgotten his name now. What is it? Gandalf. And see, I told you I wasn't one of them nerds. And Gandalf said, the people who yelled out Gandalf, I'm just saying. So anyway, he's standing there, and there's this line in the movie where it says, "You shall not pass." And Robert says, "You're going to use that line, you get to the gates," and Gandalf's there saying, "You shall not pass." This is who we picture God being sometimes. This doesn't do God justice. No picture does God justice. He's distinct in his thoughts, in his person, and he's distinct in his deity. He is God, deity being divine. Psalms, the 97th verse, the 9th verse, and then again in the 99th chapter in the 2nd verse, it says, God is exalted above all gods, and he's exalted above all people. He is God. He is divine. He is different than us. Talk about distinct. Let's talk about distinct for just a second. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. Just look at the first two. What is the first one? The first commandment says we're to not have any other gods above God. And then the second one says we're not to have any likeness of God. You talk about distinct. There's only one God. Let me rephrase that. There is only one true God, because people have made many gods. But God said, there's only one, that's me, and you're going to have no other gods above me. And then the second one is kind of similar, and that you're not going to have any image of me. What does that mean? Any images. Some of this might hurt your feelings right here. Here's my example of the image. There are two famous velvet paintings. First, we'll say the first one. I'm going to let Trent answer this question because I bet you Trent's got one. What is one of those famous velvet paintings? Velvet Elvis. Velvet Elvis. That's exactly right. Velvet. Do you have one? You might. Velvet Elvis and then Velvet Jesus. Everybody has seen that. I think if you go into your grandmother's house, you'll probably see it. The Velvet Jesus and more than likely the Velvet Elvis. They may be side by side. I don't know. But when we make pictures or drawings, paintings, whatever, of Jesus, we are not to do that in order to worship. We're not. If you pick to have a painting of the concept of Jesus in your house, if you do that in respect to, you appreciate the artistry of it. That's one thing, and that's okay. If I have a painting of Jesus that I worship, that's wrong. And that's what he means here, is taking something in his likeness. Because I'm going to tell you, we can't describe it appropriately. When God came to earth in the form of man, Jesus, there's nobody around that remembers that. There's one or two of you, looks like you could have been, but I'm not going to say who, just joking. But when he came to earth, he came and he looked like one of us. But to truly understand what God looks like, we don't know. Because there are no words, there's no paint, there's nothing that can truly get that across so that we understand the true nature of God. Number two, God is a spiritual being. He is a spiritual being. In the 4th chapter of John, do you remember where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman? And you know, that's just two people that are not supposed to talk. They don't like Samaritans, Jews, they don't like each other. It shouldn't happen. But in the 24th verse of that 4th chapter, Jesus says to the woman, God is spirit. God is spirit. And Jesus is emphasizing here, and he is saying, look, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship him in spirit and in truth, because that's who he is. That's who he is. God is immaterial. In that case, he's a spiritual being. He's immaterial. It means he is not material like us. He is not a physical body like ours. Jesus says in Luke 24, the 39th verse, that spirits don't have bodies. That's what Jesus said. He said, spirits don't have bodies. Now, God became a body when he became Jesus. so that he could interact with us personally, and so that his plan could be fulfilled. So he's a spirit, and he became a physical body like us, so in order to relate with us and to become part of and to complete his plan. And we are a world of bodies. I mean, if we look around and I tell you about something, hey, are y'all like this? Because I'm like this. If somebody describes somebody or tells me something about them, do you instantly start trying to picture what they look like if you've never met them? I do. Somebody can say, or have you ever heard, I listen to a lot of podcasts and things, and I enjoy that. And when I hear people on those podcasts speaking, or I hear the subject, the person they're talking about, I start trying to picture what they look like. Sometimes I'm right. Sometimes I'm very wrong in what I picture. But we relate to that. We relate to people in seeing them in their form. That's what we think of when we talk about people and we talk about human bodies. And there's a big fancy word that God, in order to relate to us so we understand God a little bit better, and this big fancy word is anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. And if we even break, it means human characteristic. That's what it means. And if we break that down into the Greek, anthropos means form, and morpho, I got that backwards. Anthropos means man, and morphos means form. So it's man form or man likeness is where we get that. And we read about it. If you think about it, in the scripture, we read about God's feet, his hands, his eyes, his back, his ears, his face. We read about that. Why is that? Because in God's very nature, he wants to relate to us. And he wants us to understand him and have a clear picture of him. So he relates to us as in those words, using those man-like words, so that we can understand him better and maybe understand his nature better. Now, I just said God is a spirit. God's also a person. God's also a person. There are three attributes that separate us as people, as a person, from the rest of creation. And here they are. Our feelings or emotions, that separates us. Critical thinking or our intellect. And the third thing is the power to choose, or choice. Those are the three attributes that separate us from the rest of creation. And so God is not only a spirit, but he's a person. John, the 4th chapter, 24th verse, Jesus said there, those who worship him. And we think of him as a human, as a person, and that's what it is. He is spirit, and he is a person. God is invisible. He's invisible. John, the 1st chapter, the 18th verse, no one has seen God. That's what it says. No one has seen God, the only God. Nobody has seen him. Moses in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, the 18th verse, he asked God, show me yourself. Show me God in full form. And what does God do? He hides Moses in the cleft. And here's why. Because if Moses had truly seen God in his fullness, it would have killed him right there. If we see in our earthly form, if we see God in his full form as he truly is, we can't take that kind of heat. It'd kill us. So God hid Moses to protect him. And the closest thing that we can see God being is Jesus. That's the closest we can understand God and see God in his human form. Number three, God is eternal. He is eternal. Over to Psalms. You can turn with me if you want to. The 90th Psalms, the first and second verse. This is a prayer of Moses, and it starts out with these two verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Everlasting to everlasting. From the beginning to all the way to the end. And there is no end to God, and there is no beginning to God. God is everlasting to everlasting. And you think about that. God created everything. When he created the heavens and the earth, when he created us, when he created plants and trees and all kind of foliage and things like that, when God created that, God was already there. God has always, always existed. He is forever. And when, you know, when God told Moses to go give directives to the Israelites, Moses says, well, who am I to tell sent me? Do you remember what God said? God said, tell them I am. I am is who I am. I am who I am. I am sent you. Now, am is a critical word. Am is a critical word. Because what is it? What is that context of that? It's present. It is present tense. Am. God was around before creation. He's around for eternity. And he is ever present every moment of our lives. I am. He is God all the time, every time. He is God. There's no beginning, there's no end, and here's my best advice to you. Don't try to figure it out. It will keep you up at night. It will drive you insane. Just know that God's always been there. And as a pastor, as a preacher, I can't explain it to you. The last I checked, they can't even tell you in seminary. God's just always been there. It's one of those faith things we just have to latch on to. Another thing is he's independent. The fact that he's eternal makes him independent. Everything needs something to exist, but God needs nothing. God exists independently. He created you. He created me. He created everything. And when he did that, he was already there. He is independent and does not rely on anybody, anything, anywhere, anytime. That is just part of his nature. Number four, God is immutable. He's immutable. He never changes. Never changes. He's ageless. He's constant. He's steadfast. He's permanent. If I flip over to James, in the first chapter, the 17th verse, it says this, listen, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God never changes. He is always the same, always has been, always will be, and he is today as he was yesterday and as he's going to be tomorrow. There is no change in him. And there's no change in the person, according to Psalms 119:89. There's no change in his purpose. Hebrew, the 13th chapter, the 8th verse, he says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. And he doesn't lie. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the 17th and 18th verse. His love never changes. Jeremiah 31:3. His plans don't change. Psalm 33:11. And his character never changes. Wouldn't it be nice if we never changed it, that who we are, our very nature was like God? That we were consistent. And this is the thing about God. I know he's not going to change, so I know who he is. I know he loves me. No matter what I do, when I mess up or you mess up, his love for me never changes. His very nature never changes. Now, here's one example that you may say, but now wait a minute, Marty. What about Nineveh? That's just one example. God was going to kill everybody because of their sin. And you may say, but God changed there. God changed his mind. And I'm going to tell you, no, he didn't. He didn't change one thing. He was going to kill the people because of their sin. But remember, What happened that changed it? What changed the situation? The people repented. And when they repented, God didn't change his natural way. He did not change, but it approached God from another characteristic of his. It approached his grace. He didn't change his mind about sin, but because of his grace and because the people repented, those people didn't die. Not because God changed his mind about sin. He didn't say, well, you know what? Maybe I'll be like my creation and say, well, I ought to feel different about this sin. You know, I got to love everybody, so let's just forget about the sin. The sin's not important. Yes, it is. God says sin is sin. And he never changes on what he says sin is. But when we repent of our sin, we approach his grace, and his characteristic of grace takes over and offers us forgiveness. And that is to everyone and for everyone. God never changes. Never changes. And the final one is God is triune. God is triune. And we like the word, the word that we use here is Trinity. Now let me tell you, you can search your Bible, you're not going to find that word Trinity. But you will find the threeness of God in the Bible. Deuteronomy the 6th chapter, the 4th verse, and Isaiah the 45th chapter, the 5th verse, and 1 Corinthians 8th chapter, the 4th verse, you'll see there's only one God. But we see God in his threeness throughout the body. We see Trinity, or the threeness of God, in creation. We see it in creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word for God there is Elohim. Elohim. And guess what? That Hebrew word is plural. It's plural. It's not singular. It's plural. So we see the threeness of God here. And then when we see it in the creation of man, Genesis, the 1st chapter, the 26th verse, God said, let us make man in our image. And in his image, he created them. You see what just happened there? We see the threeness. Let us, God, Father, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. In his, it reverts back to the singular. In his image, he created them. It's kind of funny how that moves back from plural to singular. But why is that? Three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three make up or one. Three in one. And we have tried, you know, every minister, every person, we've tried to explain that whole threeness, that whole Trinity thing, water, steam, ice. There's ten. I saw one the other day I'd never heard of, a pretzel, that there are three holes in a pretzel and they're all distinct and all that. And I've never heard that one. But we try to explain it. And really, I think at the bottom line, it's kind of just trying to understand God totally. We just can't do it. So it's difficult, but God is three in one. And the plurality of God appears all over the place in his description, or in the description of God. I'm going to share just a moment with that. Trent, you come on. We see that the Father is called God. The Father is called God. Galatians, the 1st chapter, the 1st and 3rd verse. Ephesians, the 1st chapter, the 2nd and 3rd verse. The Son, Jesus Christ, is called God. In John, the 20th chapter, the 28th verse. The Holy Spirit is called God. And you'll find that in Acts, the 5th chapter, the 3rd and 4th verse. And God the Father calls God the Son son. You see that in Hebrews, the first chapter, the 8th verse. So, in reality, we see the threeness of God working as one. And appreciating that, and that God, in his uniqueness, his distinctness, his spiritual being, he is eternal, he is immutable, he never changes, and that he is triune, and just his very nature of who he is. And I like all of those. I do. I like all those in the very nature of God. But I really like that one that says he never changes. Because I do. My thoughts are not like God's thoughts. And my ways are not like God's. And I'm going to go one step further and say neither are yours. Because at the very basics, like the scorpion, we are who we are. We're sinners. We're all sinners. But God's not. And God never changes. And God wants a relationship with us. Going back to that, Genesis, the first chapter, the 26th verse. Let us make man in our image. He made us like him because he desires relationship with us. He wants to be in relationship with us. And we have the choice. Remember those three characteristics. We have the power of choice to choose a relationship with Christ or to choose not to have one. So I'm going to close it like this. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, the 17th verse. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to be here at the altar. John's back there in the corner. If you need to get in this altar, please get in the altar. The altar's open all the time, anytime. But if you need to talk with one of us, you have questions, maybe you just have questions. Hey, you know, I'm early in this. I hear this about God, and I want to be in relationship, but I have some questions. Hey, questions are great. Love them. And if you have questions, it may mean God's drawing you to him. I would ask you to make that decision today. Let's stand and let's pray. God, we love you so much. God, in your very nature, you're distinct. You never change. You love us. You forgive us. God, we're so thankful for that. And God, I just ask if there's anyone here who does not know you personally, today be the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you come?